Could you please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6? And let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we've had to gather corporately to worship you. We trust that our worship was pleasing and acceptable in your sight. As we come now to the preached word, we do humbly ask that the Holy Spirit would work this morning. Please grant to us the gift of illumination. Help us to understand the portion of Scripture. And help us to see how it applies to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. If Australia was to be invaded tomorrow and war broke out, that would dramatically alter how we live our lives, wouldn't it? Things would change dramatically. Our lives would look very different. What we value, what we think about, our cares and concerns, our plans would all be impacted by the breakout of war. Last night's game, the latest movie or performance wouldn't any longer seem that important. No fancy clothes, the latest iPhone, and a new car wouldn't be as appealing. Dinner at the fancy restaurant, coffee at our favorite cafe wouldn't have the same enticements. We would think, act, and live very differently if our peaceful lives were plummeted into war. A wartime mentality is very different to a peacetime mentality. And since that's true in the physical realm, ought it not also be true in the spiritual realm? How should our lives as Christians be impacted by the reality of spiritual warfare? Now, beloved, it's vital for us to grasp this point. We are in a spiritual battle. It's raging all around us. As Christians, life is not a picnic, it's a war. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a spiritual battlefield. The forces of darkness are out to destroy us. Now, as believers, we are not called to a life of ease and comfort, of prosperity and leisure, which is what most of us so desperately crave, but rather we are in a spiritual war and the enemy is fierce. Now, one writer said this war is so serious it makes the cruelest battle between armies of men to seem like a child's game. We are in fierce spiritual warfare. That's the implicit point behind this closing section in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, I want you to notice that the apostle doesn't ask us if we want to enlist in this battle. Okay, there's not a clause here. If you want to join the spiritual battle, this is what it's like. Okay, but rather, it is compulsory conscription. All believers are soldiers in this battle. The question is whether we are a good soldier or not. Whether we are helping the cause of Christ or hindering the cause of Christ. Okay, this is the great theme of this portion of Scripture. We are in a spiritual battle. Question. Is that how you think about things? When was the last time you gave any serious thought to the spiritual battle that's raging all around us? Could it be that we can be dismissive of such things? Do you think it's true that Christians often forget that the Christian life is warfare, that there is a spiritual battle raging, that there is an enemy who's out to destroy us, that there is someone who hates Christ, who hates the church, and who hates Christians? My friend, this is the reality. And it's not like we have a choice to refuse it. It's not like this battle is just for the particularly devoted believers. It's not like just the super spiritual are involved in this battle. No, we are all soldiers. It's just some are prepared and others are unprepared. Some are effective and others are ineffective. But understand, all Christians are soldiers in the Lord's army and are in a spiritual battle. Now, with that in mind, I want to pause for a moment and develop a basic understanding of spiritual warfare. think this is important because it will help us to stay balanced. I think there's a danger of both underestimating and overestimating the spiritual battle. You know, some believe that we should think more positively. We should think more peacefully, as if there is no spiritual battle. Okay, thinking that when one becomes a Christian, that ends the warfare. Whereas others tend to see the enemy under every rock, and that they seem to think that it's possible that Jesus could lose this battle. So balance here is vital. And Paul's teaching in Ephesians 6 strikes that balance. Now here's a brief summary of the spiritual battle, and I trust this helps us understand what's happening and the high stakes involved. Okay, the Bible's clear that there is a universal battle that's raging between God and Satan. And before salvation, before one comes to Christ as their Savior, they are the enemy of God and they are on Satan's side. But by God's grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, when we come to Him as our Savior, we are no longer the enemies of God. We have changed sides in the war, if you like. We are now at peace with God, but now we are at war with Satan. Now, here's the most vital point. We need to understand that Satan is a defeated enemy. Jesus at the cross, by dying and rising again, he has guaranteed the defeat of the enemy. My friends, Satan cannot win. He will lose. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, speaking of Jesus, says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus has defeated Satan. He was victorious. And this guarantees the ultimate defeat of the wicked one. So we need to understand that as Christians, we are on the winning side. Satan will lose. But an enemy who knows he can't win, that's a dangerous proposition. Yes, his ultimate defeat is guaranteed, but in the meantime, he's determined to wreak havoc and let destruction reign. Now, here is his goal. He hates God and he hates people. And he wants to take as many people as he can with him into eternal torment, into the lake of fire. That's his goal. And it's our task as Christians to wage this war under our general, King Jesus. And understand, we are in this war together. We can't forget the corporate nature of this battle. What's our mission? Our mission is to share the gospel with others and to live it out, desiring that they would be saved and freed from the captivity of sin, and they would join God's side of the battle. And it is this that Satan seeks to prevent. Understand, he wants to drag as many people as possible down with him. And as Christians who are no longer on his side, okay, Jesus has freed us. That's the good news of the gospel. And we are free forevermore. So Satan cannot drag us back to his side. But now he wants to destroy us. His goal is to render Christians useless in the spiritual battle. He wants to limit our impact in winning souls to Christ. He doesn't want you and I to live godly lives. Why? Because he understands a godly life glorifies God. And God being glorified, that's nauseating to the wicked one. And he knows that a godly life, a life that is like Jesus, that is the type of life that will have an impact on those who are still on Satan's team, that it has a magnetizing effect. And hence the wicked one wants us to live in a way that renders you and I neutral in the battle or even causes harm to the cause of Christ. He doesn't want you and I to glorify God. He doesn't want us to be like Christ. Okay, that infuriates him. It's repulsive to him. And he doesn't want to lose any more captives. And he will do whatever it takes to ruin us. I'll repeat again, Satan cannot drag Christians off to hell. I want to make that clear. But he wants to ensure that we hinder the cause of Christ, not help it. This is the war that's raging. The Christian life is a spiritual battlefield. There's an enemy, there's a mission, and all Christians are enrolled in the Lord's army. And over the coming weeks, we're going to consider this spiritual battlefield and what the Lord has provided us to help us in this battle. Okay, He's provided things to help you and I be a good soldier of the cross. This morning, our focus is going to be on our enemy. It's a great advantage to know who you are fighting and how they go about things. Intel on the enemy is one of the greatest assets an army can possess. And our text provides you and I with intel on our enemy. And it will assist us greatly in the spiritual battlefield if we understand who our enemy is and how our enemy operates. So this is vital intel to assist us to be a good soldier of the cross. So firstly, let's consider the profile of our enemy. Okay, the profile of our enemy. Now, next weekend is the NRL Grand Final. Okay, if you hate sport, please don't tune out. You're going to understand this illustration. Okay, imagine you were one of the coaches for the big game next weekend. Okay, a key role in your preparation is being familiar with the opposition. You need to know and understand as much as you can about who you're going up against. A thorough knowledge of the opposition is integral if one intends on winning, because it enables one to plan their approach and to determine what they think the opposition is going to do in the game. Knowing the opposition is essential. Now imagine, as you are preparing your team for this game, you stumbled across the detailed game plan of the opposing team. It revealed their strategies, who they were going to target, what plays they would run in different situations, their interchange tactics, their kicking game plan, their lineup. That would be a tremendous advantage going into the game, to know exactly what the opposition were planning to do. And this is what we have recorded in Ephesians chapter 6. Some vital information about the enemy. And for us to successfully stand in spiritual battle, having an understanding of our enemy and how he operates is going to help us greatly. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it like this. He says, "For the Christian to be forewarned as to the character and strategy of the enemy is absolutely essential. For to be forewarned is to be forearmed, and that in itself is half the battle." You know, in our text, the Apostle Paul draws back the curtains of the spiritual realm and reveals who we are battling in the Christian life. Look at verse 12. Word of God says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So it begins here in verse 12 by talking about wrestling. Okay, this Greek word, it's only used here in the New Testament. In the culture, it was used to speak of the sport of wrestling. Okay, this was an ancient Olympic-style games. Okay, there was wrestling there. Okay, we know how it works. Two people would go up against each other. The aim is to pin the other person to the ground, get your hand around their neck. Okay, that establishes you win. Okay, so that's the imagery here. But since it's used in a military context, okay, Paul is speaking here about spiritual warfare. So instead of mixing his metaphors, okay, our English teachers told us don't mix metaphors, it's perhaps likely that Paul has a military metaphor in mind. Okay, so it's a part of the same image. Because an armed soldier who was an accomplished wrestler, okay, would be a great asset. Okay, and when they get involved in close quarter encounters in battle, if one was good at wrestling, that was a tremendous advantage. And that seems to be what Paul has in mind. But notice who we wrestle. He says it's not against flesh and blood. Okay, what that means is it's not humanity. Okay, it's not mankind who we're battling. It's not something that we can see, touch, and feel. So this is not talking about a literal wrestling match. It's not that we should go and get trained in martial arts so we can protect ourselves when we get jumped as we walk down the street this week. Okay, that's not the teaching of this verse. Now, when Paul says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, I don't believe that he's excluding struggles on a human level. Okay, I don't think he's wiping out visible struggles, because there are humans who oppose us. But rather, his point is that the battle is not just on that level. And behind it, or motivating this human struggle, is the dark spiritual struggle. Okay, that's what's behind it. That's what's overarching. Because think about the Apostle Paul. He says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, and yet he'd been beaten near to death. He'd been stoned. He'd been imprisoned. He'd been chased out of varying cities, just to name a few things. Okay, isn't that battle with humanity as well? Okay, well, Paul's point here is that behind all this is something else. Okay, it's the unseen spiritual battle. Okay, that's the motivator behind it all. And then he describes some of the wicked forces. You'll notice in verse 11, the devil is mentioned. And then going into verse 12, the word against is repeated five times. So Paul is making a clear point. He speaks of principalities and powers. Interestingly, they are mentioned 10 times in the New Testament paired together. And he also includes the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, there's much speculation about these distinct groups that are identified here. Some see a structure and a hierarchy amongst this evil force. So there's different classes or categories, and that could well be correct. But we should avoid too much speculation about the particulars, because that's not the purpose of the text. The purpose is establishing their existence and that they are active. Okay, that's what Paul's trying to get across. They are real and they are active. Okay, there's a fierce force that is unified in their goal of destruction. So the purpose here is not to satisfy our curiosity, but rather to warn us of the hostile forces that we will face, that there is this supernatural struggle that is ongoing. You know, it's interesting that Ephesus was actually a hotspot of occult interest and practice. If you remember in Acts chapter 19, there was this mass burning of these books, these curious arts books. And that's all about the occult. It's all about witchcraft. And it could be that the terms that Paul uses here in verse 12 were commonly used in Ephesus. But here's the point that I want to make. Paul stresses the reality of the devil and these wicked forces to these people who were already convinced of their reality. Okay, the people in Ephesus, that they believed in these dark forces, and yet Paul still emphasizes the power and the ferociousness of the enemy. How much greater then do we need to take heed to this warning in the West, in Australia, where we often doubt the existence of the spiritual realm? You know, people here in our country are inclined to mock the concept of a literal devil. And even those who believe in it in theory, it doesn't really impact our lives in practice. Okay, we need to hear this. We need to believe this. My friend, there is a ferocious foe that wants to destroy us. Okay, we are in a battle. And if that seems a little bit frightening, that means you're starting to understand the text. It's meant to have that effect on us. Three things that we can draw out about our opposition that are implied in the text. Number one, they're powerful. Okay, our enemies are powerful. The fact that they are spiritual beings reminds us that they are a lot more powerful than you and I. Okay, the devil and the demonic realm, okay, they don't possess anything like the power of God. Okay, they're not all powerful, but they are still powerful beings, capable of causing much damage. Okay, our opponent is far too powerful for you and I to take on in our own strength. We also see that they're wicked. Okay, there's no war code or rules that these wicked forces abide by. Anything goes with them. There's no conscience, there's no ethics, there's no morality, there's no virtue. Okay? They don't play by the rules. There's no such thing as war crimes for them. They're willing to do whatever it takes. Remember how the Apostle Peter describes Satan. Okay? Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, that's our enemy. And then number three, they're cunning. Okay, verse 11 speaks of the wiles of the devil, meaning his cunning and deceptive schemes. He's a very clever and crafty adversary. Here's the thing. He's had thousands of years of experience. You know, we could become good at anything if we had enough time. Okay, the devil and his demonic forces have had a long time to master their approach. And the New Testament warns us that they are able to masquerade or hide themselves as an angel of light. Okay, so they're very deceptive. They're cunning in who they attack, how they attack, and when they attack. So we've established that there's a battle raging. It's a spiritual conflict. We've seen our enemies are ferocious, powerful, wicked, cunning. So let's take a look at some of the strategies in their wicked playbook. Now, the fact that he's cunning should inform us that his approaches will vary in form. There's not just one or two strategies. There are many. And there are even different varieties within the same strategy. Now, here are some suggested attacks that we are going to face in our lives as believers. Okay, persecution. Making the lives of believers difficult. Trying to threaten believers into forsaking the Lord or going silent about the Lord. That's one attack. Denial of his existence. Okay, if we don't believe there's a spiritual war and a devil behind it, we're going to be very vulnerable to his attacks. What about distraction? Get Christians so busy with other things, even good things, but we get distracted and we forget about the battle that's raging. We forget about the mission that's entrusted to us because we're too busy doing all of this other stuff. Then there's questioning God's character and his word. This is the wicked one's original tactic. Remember the Garden of Eden. Okay, what was his approach? Hath God said? Okay, he's creating doubt about God's word and God's character. And this is still prevalent today, trying to get believers to doubt the goodness of God, trying to get believers to reject the clear teaching of his word. This will impact us in the spiritual battle. Then there's sensuality. Okay, this world is full of sexual temptation. Christians are tempted to pursue sex in ways that God prohibits. Okay, understand, God is not anti-sex, but he establishes the boundaries. Okay, and that's for our good. Satan tempts us to go outside of those boundaries. Before marriage, unmarital faithfulness, same sex, pornography. And so many Christians are wounded by this attack and become useless in the spiritual conflicts. Materialism, living for things, living for money. How many Christians are more gripped with the dollar than they are with the Lord? Ease and comfort. I would suggest this is one of the most unrecognized idols in our lives. We want our life to be easy, comfortable, problem-free, and enjoy all the good things of life. And Satan is happy to offer those things to us if it keeps us from fighting the war. Then there's disunity. Destroying churches from within by sowing discord. Satan loves to do that. Bickering, fighting, failing to forgive, relational turmoil. This is all part of the wicked one attacking. Okay, and understand that you are aiding Satan. Okay, please hear this. You are aiding Satan when you refuse to deal with your personal conflicts in the church. Then there's false teaching. This has always plagued the church since its conception. If you look at the epistles in the New Testament, they're written to address doctrinal error. Confuse people about the truth of the gospel. That is another one of his strategies. And then there's the family. Okay, there has been an all-out assault on marriage, on parenting, on the home. Okay, this is a ploy of the wicked one. Destroying the family is an important strategy in his wicked campaign. Okay, there's some suggestions, and we could go on. Okay, the devil and his demonic entourage. This is what they do. They make bad and sinful look good, and they make good and righteous look bad. They camouflage evil. They distort the truth. They unleash all kinds of temptations. They're behind evil policies, evil governments, and agendas. They encourage the taking of life. They encourage the brutal mistreatment of others. They have ploys and plans, great and small. But the goal is the same. Destroy destroy, destroy. That's our enemy. That is what we face. And I hope you are feeling the weight of this reality. We are in a spiritual battle, and the enemy is fierce. And if we stop there, okay, that would be quite horrifying to walk out into the world this week. But thankfully, our general, King Jesus, provides us with all that we need to be able to stand in the midst of the battle. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't leave us to our own devices. He doesn't leave us to rely on our own strength and strategies, and that's very good news because we wouldn't stand a chance. And this is our second point, the provision for the encounter. Now, this point is going to be shorter because the rest of the series is going to unpack the Lord's provision. But it's important to understand that it is possible to withstand the ferocious onslaughts of the wicked one. I'll say that again. It is possible to withstand the ferocious onslaught of the wicked one. We can resist his attacks. We can stand. We can be a good soldier. We can make an impact for Christ in the spiritual warfare. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." If you were in the Australian Army and you were sent off to war, you would be supplied with everything that you need for combat. But you would also have the responsibility to use that which has been provided. You would have to load the gun. You would have to pull the trigger on that gun. It's not enough to just say, "Hey, look at my pretty weapon." Jesus has provided us with all that we need, but you and I also have a responsibility. And what we have in these verses is the scriptural balance between divine provision and human responsibility. You know, some Christians are so self-confident that they think they can manage by themselves without the Lord's strength and armor. Okay, that's one issue. But then others are so distrustful that they imagine they have nothing to contribute to the spiritual warfare. But both those views are mistaken. And Paul expresses the proper combination of divine enabling and human cooperation. And it's important for us to get this right. Because if we're filled with self-confidence and think that, "Hey, I've got this," then we're a very easy target for our enemy. But we also need to understand that with the Lord, we are able to fight. We are able to stand. So there's two provisions here. The first, we see the Lord provides mighty power. As Christians, we are in Christ. We are united to him. Union with Christ is one of the key themes of this particular epistle. And because of this union, we have access to this power. And understand, this power is resurrection power. That the word might here has been previously used in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. So the power with which we have been equipped for our struggle against sin and Satan is the same power that brought Christ back from the dead. That's the power. And hence it's possible to stand against the schemes of the devil because of God's far greater power. Okay, we're not to rely on ourselves. We can't rely on our resources, our abilities, our strategies. We need to depend on the Lord, on his power. One writer describes it like this: what is called for here is the breathing out of dependence upon self and a breathing in of God's mighty power. So the Lord will empower us. He's also provided armor. This is his second provision for us in the spiritual battle. Now, Paul seems to have the armor of the Roman soldier in mind. Remember, this is a prison epistle, so he's chained to a Roman guard. He's quite familiar with their armor. And he uses this to help us understand the armor for spiritual warfare. I want you to notice that it's referred to as the whole armor of God. So we need it all. Okay, we need the whole armor on. If we fail to put on one piece, then we will be vulnerable. And notice it's called the armor of God. So this tells us a couple of things. It tells us that it's provided by Him. But also, this is the armor that Jesus Himself has worn. Our God came to this earth. He wore this armor in His decisive victory. So this is the Lord's provision, mighty power and complete armor. And we will unpack this in more detail throughout our study. But this is the Lord's provision to enable us to stand. And yet, in these two verses, there are three commands, things we need to do. We are to be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Strong here is imperative. It's a command. Present tense, meaning it's ongoing. We need to keep doing this. And it's in the passive voice, meaning this is something done to us. So we could translate it, we need to continually find our strength in the Lord. We need to continually be enabled by Him. And this happens through the common means of grace, prayer, Bible reading, preaching, Lord's table, and so forth. The second command, okay, is put on the armor of God. Okay, the Lord has provided it for us, but we need to wear it. There's no point leaving it in the cupboard. We need to have it on. Okay, and we have the choice to make. Will we wear it or will we not? And then the third command is to stand. Okay, this calls for action. This calls for involvement. So what we see is that the Lord has provided us with all that we need, but we have a responsibility. Okay, in Christ, we have new natures, new operating systems, if you like. And they operate with the power of the risen Lord. And it's this power that motivates our hearts and enables our will to follow the patterns of godliness. Okay, that's God's commands within His word. And it's this that gives us the ability to shoot down the temptations that are going to be fired at us. God gives us the ability. God gives us the resources to do what He requires of us. Okay, our God just doesn't say, you're in a spiritual war, figure it out. No, He says, you're in a spiritual war, and He provides us with everything that we need. And without the Lord's power and without His armor, we are unprotected and we are exposed, and we will be destroyed in the battle. But if we avail ourselves of what the Lord has provided, we are able to stand in this spiritual battle. Okay, wherever and however the wicked one is attacking you. And it's going to vary for each of us. But understand, the Lord has given us everything we need to overcome these wicked attacks. And we will learn more about this provision over the coming weeks. But for this morning, here's the main point that I want us to grasp. We are in a spiritual battle. And there's a fierce enemy that's out to destroy us. And understand, he's furious that we are no longer on his side. And he wants to ensure that we are ineffective in the spiritual battle. He endeavors to wound us with his arsenal of deceptive and seductive weapons. He doesn't care how he makes us ineffective. He doesn't care how he wounds us. He doesn't care how he destroys us, but that's his mission. And I wonder if he has been quite successful in your life. You know, perhaps he has you pursuing the material things of this world. You're more gripped with money than you are Jesus. You know, maybe he's wounded you with the poisonous arrows of pornography and sexual immorality. Or maybe the sword of anger has been thrust into you and you brandish that on others. Or you've been wounded by the spear that doubts the goodness and character of God. The seductive whispers of Satan has you questioning the ways of the Lord as revealed in the Word. Or the dagger of distraction has taken you away from the spiritual battle. And you've forgotten about the mission entrusted to us. In what ways is the devil and his demonic forces seeking to render you, seeking to render me useless in the spiritual conflict? Where are you susceptible? Where have you been wounded? How is the wicked one being successful in limiting your effectiveness for the Lord in the spiritual battle? You know, wherever we have been wounded, repentance and confession and relying on the Lord is how that wound heals. He has gracious balm for all of those wounds. And my friend, understand, the Lord has provided everything that we need. By His enabling grace, with His armor, with His power, we can stand in the battle. We can be good soldiers of the cross. And we can make a dent in the wicked forces by sharing and living the gospel and being someone that the Lord can use to rescue people from the enemy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this portion of scripture. It is very sobering. It helps us to see that the reality of what's unfolding all around us. Help us to be aware of that. But Lord, thank you for your provision. Thank you for the power that you've given to us and for your armor. And throughout this week, help us to be aware of the battle that's raging. But Lord, by your grace, help us to stand and be good soldiers of the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 620.